So I was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy, Texas. See, the 1966 or 67, the year doesn't matter. The event is what mattered. We were told from the pulpit that there was a tornado headed directly for the Piney Woods. Piney Woods was, if you are familiar with Big Sandy, if you're not, 32 streets of red dirt, pine trees, and camping. People pretty much camped in tents or pop-up trailers. The rich people had big, monstrous trailers. We slept on cots in tents. My parents had their tent. They had a tent for us boys, six boys, on bunk cots. And then in the middle, a screen tent, which was the dining room. That's where we ate. But this tornado was headed directly for the Piney Woods. And so the speaker told us this and said, let's stop and let's ask God to protect us. Services went on and nothing happened. And then later we were told that as that tornado approached the Piney Woods, it split in two. It went around the Piney Woods and then it came back together when it got on the other side. You know, danger lurks about us at all times. And that was a time when God said, no, Satan, you're not going to do it today. You're not going to win this time. Our adversary never sleeps. He's always conniving to take us out. That's his number one purpose, is to take you out of this. He doesn't want God to have a family. Madeline L'Engle wrote, when we were children, we used to think that when we were grown up, we would no longer be vulnerable. But to grow up is to accept vulnerability. To be alive is to be vulnerable. It's an interesting statement. I mean, look at the world around us and you know, we are vulnerable. The people of this world don't know that they are vulnerable because they just live in it and they accept it. And the God of this world is the influencer. It's an interesting thought. As a child, we thought when we got older, we would no longer be subjected to abuses like we were as a child. Webster's definition of vulnerable is to be susceptible to physical or emotional attack or harm. It's being in a place where others find it easy to criticize and condemn, to cause harm, physical or emotional. I remember as a child being bullied and thinking, when I grow up, nobody's going to do this to me anymore. I came to realize I was wrong. It's just the bullies don't look like they did when I was a child. Now it's telemarketers and it's, you know, business owners who have no concern for you at all. They want your money. They want everything you have. They're always out there taking everything they can get from us. That's the bullies today. And we come to realize that being vulnerable is not something we grow out of. In fact, because of the foundation you and I are rooted in here, our moral and ethical principles, we, following God's way to live, find vulnerability for us becomes even greater. When I counseled for baptism, I kept thinking, now life's going to get better. Now life is going to change for me. Oh, it changed. It certainly changed. You know, in some ways that was true. I have God's Spirit that helps me understand what's going on and that this is going to come to an end. Without God's Spirit, I wouldn't understand that. But it also made me a target for our adversary. Today I want to talk about being vulnerable in this Christian walk of life you and I have accepted. We made a choice to change our direction to one that is based on principles that are contrary to the carnal nature. It's just not the carnal way. It's not the way people out in this world think. We've been told to come out of that world and live a way of life that the world just doesn't understand. This change in direction requires living by those principles. even though we make ourselves vulnerable to the evils of this world. Jesus Christ spent a great deal of his ministry talking about this very subject. Matthew 25. The first part of this chapter, Christ speaks about the 10 virgins and their lamps, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And then he segues into the talents. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. The Greek word for talent is T-A-L-A-N-T-O-N, talenton. And it means a burden or weight. It's a responsibility. In fact, a talent was a weight at the time of Jesus Christ that varied, but was usually around 75 pounds. That's a weight. So this was very clear to the audience he was speaking to at that time. And this metaphor is an excellent example of what Jesus is talking about. The master is going away and leaving each of his servants responsibilities or burdens while he is gone. Do something with these. Be productive. Take care of everything I've given you and do something with it. Make it grow. Produce something. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So the master tells the first 2 servants, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We all look forward to hearing those words, don't we? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Here it is. There is the door. But verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I give it back. We know the master is Christ, and you and I are the servants. And Christ refers to himself as a hard man who reaps where he has not sown and gathers where he has not scattered seed. He expects a lot from his servants. That's you and me. And he also has no boundaries. This servant was afraid of taking the talent and doing something with it. But why? Well, besides being lazy, verse 26 says, it would make him vulnerable. Vulnerable to the possibility of failing and then being condemned, or even killed. Vulnerable to losing what he had received from his master, even though in the end he does just that. It's impossible to please him anyway, so why even put forth the effort? I can't please him. I can't do what he wants me to do. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would at least have received back my own with interest. You could have at least delegated the responsibility to someone else. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance, but for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Being vulnerable is not an excuse to do nothing. In fact, it's just the opposite. Right after this, Christ speaks about the final judgment, separating the sheep from the goats. And he gives an example of what the servants with the 5 talents and two talents did with those talents. He says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was without clothing and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And their response is, when did we do this? We never saw you hungry or thirsty or needing clothing. We never saw you in prison. When did we do this? And he said, when you did it for one of the least of mine, you did it for me. They do it because it's just their nature. It's just who they are. They don't even think about it. We never did this. Yeah, you did. They don't make excuses. They just do it. And they're not even looking for any credit for what they do. Not looking for a pat on the back. It's just what they do. To the goats, he says the exact opposite, though. I was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, and in prison, and you did not take care of me. And their response, we never saw you like this. He says, if you did not do it for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did not do it for me. This is the attitude of the servant with 1 talent. I'm going to sit here and wait for Christ to return, and I'm going to play it safe. I'm just looking out for me, taking care of me. It's just dangerous out there. So if I just hide, take care of myself, I'll be fine. You can't fail at doing nothing, right? Well, actually, you can. The Harvard Business Review says, and I'm paraphrasing, it seems more of life's regrets are not the things we did, but the things we didn't do. God the Father and Jesus Christ have entrusted to those who have accepted the call to go about taking care of their business. It's a talent, it's a weight, a responsibility each one of us has been given. To keep the oil in your lamp. To use what God has given each of us and expand it, even though it makes us vulnerable. The fact is, we aren't. If we're doing the will of God, we're not in trouble. It's safe. That's the only way we're safe. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28, he says, come to me, Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This passage reminds me of a song written by Bobby Scott and Bob Russell, recorded by a number of artists, most notably the Hollies, in 1969. Title is, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. The title is derived from the parables of Jesus Christ, written by James Wells, of a little Scottish girl carrying her baby brother when someone, seeing her struggle, asked if she was tired. She responded, no, he's not heavy. He's my brother. the lyrics. The road is long, with many a winding turn, that leads us to who knows where. Who knows where? But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him, because he ain't heavy. He's my brother. So on we go. Says his welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there. For I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. If I'm laden at all, I'm laden with sadness, that everyone's heart isn't filled with gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. And while we're on the way, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. It's an amazing song with powerful lyrics. And it came out at the height of the Vietnam War, which gave it even more appeal, strength. Turn to John 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. A servant that does not use the talent it was given to develop new talent would be cut off and thrown away. That's Christ's words. That's not my words, that's Christ. Those that do use the talent to develop new talent would be pruned so that they can produce more fruit. This is what we call going through trials. James talks about this process of being pruned in chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Interesting words. Be happy when you go through trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's a fruit of God's Spirit. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials help us develop that perfect character. It's a process of being vulnerable, knowing we can't do this alone. The process binds us closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Going on in chapter 1 of verse 5, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Jesus is once again talking about the kingdom, what we are celebrating here today, that glorious time, that millennial period, when there will be no killing. There will be no hatred. It just won't be allowed. When there will be peace, and I think about petting a big lion, laying its head on my lap and just petting it. What an incredible, the vision of it. And really it's no different than what he said in Matthew 25, except here there is an added element, the most important ingredient, Jesus Christ. The servants with 5 and 2 talents did not increase their talents by themselves. They were firmly rooted in Christ, following his lead, his instructions, his example. The servant with 1 talent wasn't paying attention to his master. He wasn't connected to the vine. This is where faith comes in. If we are connected to Christ, whatever we ask will be accomplished. And here is where the vulnerability comes again. By putting our faith in Christ, we are no longer in control. We surrender control to him. Drop down to verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's rough. We have to live in this world. We are commanded to love our enemies even though they want to destroy us. That's hard. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. When we surrender control to him, we act on faith with the understanding that we make ourselves vulnerable. Remember in Matthew 25, Christ calls the servant with 1 talent an unprofitable servant. He uses that term in another place. This ties everything we're looking at today. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Make our faith stronger. Lord, help us to have this kind of faith. And Jesus responds by telling them that if they had the faith of something as small as a mustard seed, they could command a tree to be uprooted and cast into the sea. And then notice in verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, doing the job they've been given to do, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, sit down and eat. He says, you've earned your place in the kingdom. Now you can relax and take it easy. You've done your job. Way to go. You're done, right? No. No. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper. Gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Our service to God the Father and Jesus Christ does not end until we go to sleep or Christ returns. Actually, it doesn't even end there. But then we are no longer vulnerable. Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's all we've done, is what we were told to do. It was our job. Tough words, but the fact is we can't even do what we are commanded. We certainly can't earn it. The only thing that I've earned is the right to be eternally dead. Our faith is shown by our works, James 2, verse 18. But our works can never earn us salvation. And so we are given responsibilities, the talents. And with faith in Christ, we produce more talents. I started this message in Matthew 25, but you know, it's right in the middle of a response Jesus was giving to his disciples. Matthew 24, we call the Olivet Prophecy. the Mount of Olives, his disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Mr. Stetter, I agree. My mouth gets dry up in this higher altitude. "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answers them with warnings, things to watch for. He says, "There will be many false Christs that will deceive many." I think we've seen that happen. People that proclaim to be a follower of Christ and they're not. "Wars and rumors of war," he says. "Famines, pestilence, and earthquakes, and these are just the beginning of sorrows. The saints will be hated because of their devotion to Christ, and some will be martyred. And because of all the ugliness, the horror, and despair, many will lose their love for one another." And we've seen that. I remember the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy. We'd had 12, 13,000 people. Where'd they all go? "But when the gospel of the kingdom is preached throughout the whole world to all nations, then the end will come." Matthew 24 and verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his father, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Doing the job. "Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A lot of people no longer fellowship with us. It just became too difficult. There's too many things out there intriguing, pull us away. It's just easier to do nothing. And in chapter 25, he continues his response with the parable of the 10 virgins. These things are going to happen, and we have to stay committed to the job. We have a responsibility, every one of us. Every one of us. To carry the talent that was given to you and to me. I'd like to close with one final passage. Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 10. Romans 10 and verse 10. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our faith must be from within, but it is evidenced by our actions. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame,'" Jesus Christ. With God on our side, who can defeat us? Suddenly, vulnerability is not an issue. Verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever has faith in Christ and turns to him will have everlasting life." Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How can someone obtain salvation if they have never truly known Christ?" It's not possible. That's what he's saying. It says, "And how is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The world is in desperate need of good news. And you and I have been given the responsibility to give it. That's a That's what we're called here. That's why we're here. We're being developed to preach the good news to the world. Does it put us in a vulnerable place? Oh, you know it does. But with God on our side, we can't lose. You see, we are more vulnerable if we become apathetic. Jesus warned his disciples, the world is going to continue down that ugly road. Don't let it take you out. How we let it affect us is the only thing that matters. Let's keep the focus and go about doing our Father's business.